The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
All right, lots of energy in the room today, lots of energy. I like it. So good to see you. Allow me to add my welcome to the other welcomes. So many great welcomes today. If you're a guest with us, as Kyle said, thrilled that you're hanging out. My name is Jason, one of the elders and teaching pastors here at Summit. Have the opportunity to be here every month and a half or so. It's always fun to drop in and see everyone. And I didn't think it through today because I got dressed today. And then I walked in this morning for the pregame meeting, and I realized that I'd put on a sweater that matches the carpet. And so I feel like right now it's just a face up here. It's good. It's a good joke. I tried it out in the pregame meeting. That's how I do it. I try out my jokes there to see if they work. Worked better here than it did in pregame meeting. They might have been tired, so thanks for the laughter. I plant people in the crowd that'll laugh at certain things. Reese, you did a great job. Thanks for laughing at that. Appreciate it. We are thrilled that you're hanging out with us today. There's several things. When I drop in, because I'm only here, you know, every several weeks or so, I like to talk a little bit about things that are encouraging to me. This Operation Christmas Child thing is incredibly encouraging to me. One of the reasons it's encouraging to me is my life group, my small group over at Summit Malden. We've done this for the last couple of years. And we're doing that today, as a matter of fact. Shoebox is our life group, and I think so we'll have 15 or so that we'll add to the mix. Very excited about that. And then there's a number of kiddos in the foster care system that folks, families of Summit, individuals of Summit, have been adopting and providing Christmas for them. And so I'm thankful for that. This time of year, obviously lots of different ways that we can jump in and be intentional in our community and be intentional with the gospel through acts of service and kindness, which I believe allows us to build bridges into relationships with people, which allows us to be able to articulate how Jesus and the gospel changes all of life. And so when I hear of folks being intentional and doing that sort of thing, it's a huge encouragement to my heart. So thank you for being intentional in that way. Incredibly encouraging to me. I think a couple of weeks ago now, we recognized close to 60 people who had officially become team members of Summit Church. And I'm always thankful that the Lord's growing us with people who want to be a part of what he's called us to do, both locally, nationally, and globally. I love that. Tonight, there's a dinner being hosted at Summit Cherrydale called Membership Connect. I believe we have now 75 more people that we'll be meeting with tonight for about 3 hours. About 50 adults and 25 kids working through team membership stuff and talking about what it's like to belong. So that's encouraging to us. So this is just a little plug here. If you're interested in Summit being your place, we would love for you to go through that process with us. It's not super complicated. And at the same time, I think it's intentional. And so if you'd like to find out more about how you could become a team member here, we'd love for you to do that. I know we have a lot of college students that are part of this congregation with so many great colleges and universities right around the corner from here. The same is true at our other locations, our other congregations as well. I think sometimes there can be the thought process, well, I'm just going to be here for a little while. Do I really need to go through with that process? And I would just say this, because I'm not going to get into it today, because I'm going to teach Jonah 4. Talk to Kyle Kate, and he'd love to talk with you about that. Right, Kyle? Is that a good way to do that? They can get coffee. Talk with them about that. It'd be really, really great. That'd be wonderful. So how's everybody feeling temperature-wise? Doug looked in. How many of you are hot? How many of you are hot and said, listen, if we keep it at this temperature, I'm going to be asleep in 5 minutes. How many of you? Let's just be honest. It's totally fine. Bethany, the campus pastor's wife, Duck, and so we need to handle that. We need to get on that. We just kicked it down? All right, excellent. Because I know it matches the carpet, but I'm sweating. It could be the cold that I have as well. I just got back from Syracuse. I flew up to Syracuse this week. We met with some church partners up there. And on one hand, incredibly encouraging as far as what the Lord's doing in that part of the country. And then also just always sad when I go to the Northeast because of the cold and snow, which is already there. Like it was 16 degrees and unbelievable and snow everywhere. And not like the pretty kind. Like it's ugly. And so it's bad. It's real bad. And so you're on the plane, and then everyone around you is coughing, and so you just know. Like, I take barley green every day. Like, here's what you need to know about me. I have a horrible diet, and I'm 44, almost 44 in 2 weeks, and I still really like fried chicken and macaroni and cheese and gravy. So it's basically what I eat. And so to help with my greens, I take this stuff called barley green. I'm not selling it to you. I'm not in a scheme or anything like that. I just want to let you know. I drink barley green, and then just a few weeks ago, I also started adding a scoop of beets. I started a little scoop of beets in with the barley green. It's disgusting. But what it's done is it's given me whole body health, because that's what it says on the jar. And So I'm discouraged because I felt pretty good for a year now taking this, but I don't think it can beat the plane. It can't beat, it can't tackle what's happening on airplanes across America. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you get on and you go, I know I'm going to get sick from this. Yeah, that's totally what's happening. All right. I'm excited to be with you today. I'm encouraged by all of those things that are taking place around Summit. I'm thankful that you're a part of it. I hope your heart is encouraged as well. Can I pray for us again? And then I just want us to jump in. If you have your Bibles, mobile device, wherever you have your scriptures today, you can open them to Jonah chapter 4. Father God, super thankful for this crew, the chance to gather with them today to process through, continue to process through your word, what we've been learning, contemplating as we've worked through the book of Jonah. I pray that our hearts and minds would be encouraged by your spirit in this moment, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, amen. If you look up the word mercy in the dictionary, you're going to find this definition, compassion or forbearance, shown especially to an offender or to one subject to another one's power. Other people I've heard say it this way, mercy is not getting what you deserve to get. As I was working on this passage and thinking of teaching it, I started contemplating times that I've received mercy in my life. I'll pose that question to you. Can you think of a time or two, maybe many, when you've received mercy? Maybe someone showed you a compassionate act when you deserved, you know you deserve, and they know you deserve, the opposite of the compassionate act that they're showing you. Maybe based on something you had said or something you had done. Maybe if you think back, it was a teacher who extended mercy when you were caught cheating on a test, or a coach who still allowed you to play when it was obvious that you had cut corners. It could be an employer who didn't fire you when you know you deserve to be fired, or a police officer that pulled you over and had every reason to give you a ticket but let you go with a simple warning. When I was a junior in high school, I was riding in a car. I was not driving the car. Mom and Dad here, I think they know this story. I was riding in the car, and it was pretty late. I think it was some special occasion, homecoming, junior, senior, some sort of thing. And so my buddy and I had dropped our dates off, and so we were still out and about, and it was pretty early in the morning, and pulled up to a red light. It was very red. And my friend decided it was late, so nobody's out, so I'll go ahead and turn left here on this red light. And on one hand, he was correct in that there was nobody out that we could see. And then on the other hand, he was incorrect because the cop who was sitting a parking lot over with all the lights turned off, turned all the lights on, like the headlights and the blue lights and all the lights, and then pulled us over and asked a few questions and then did not give us a ticket, just a warning. Left on a red. Definitely deserving of a ticket. Earned it, deserved it. An act of mercy extended, compassion given. And there's a multitude of other stories I could share where I have experienced mercy. I would pray that I would be a person who's growing in extending mercy and compassion to others as well. Years ago, when Jen and I were first married, we lived in an apartment complex right off of Butler Road and 385, not very far from where Summit Malden meets today. And we didn't have any kids, and it was a Monday morning, and Jen was going to work, and she went outside, and then a few minutes later, she came walking back in to the apartment. I was still there, and she said, my car's gone. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she's real sweet. She kind of looked back and said, well, you know where I parked the car yesterday? I was like, yes, well, it's not there anymore. I don't know how else you want me to say this to you, but my car's gone. And so I went out into the parking lot, and sure enough, it wasn't there. And so no car. So I did what any newly married guy does. I called my dad. And my dad, I don't know if he still remembers this conversation. I called my dad and said, Dad, my car's gone. And my dad did what you would expect my dad to do if you know my dad. He said, why did you call me? I can't really help you, so why don't you call the police? And I was like, that's a great idea. Like, that's the reason you're my dad, because you tell me how to do that kind of stuff. And so called the police, and they showed up, and they started asking all these questions about stuff. And then their last question was incredibly offensive to me. And their last question was this. Mr. Malone, one more question before we go. Have you been making your car payment? Yeah. Yeah, I've been making my car payment. Now, I don't have all my stuff together, but I got some stuff together. And one of the things that I got together is I pay my bills. Like, I pay my bills when I'm supposed to pay my bills. You know, I was only at that time, what, 24, 25 years old. And to that date, no one had ever showed up and taken something from me because I hadn't paid for it. And so what they were wanting to know is, had my car been repossessed because I hadn't been making my car payment? Oh, no, I make my car payments. He goes, okay, well, we'll start looking for it. Well, then, because I was in an apartment complex, I just started asking around. I started asking anybody that I knew, did you see anybody in the parking lot? And no one had seen anything. And then one of my neighbors, did you see anything in the parking lot last night? He goes, yeah, I did. As a matter of fact, when I came in, there was a tow truck, and it was pulling a car out of here. What kind of car? That's a little car, like a Honda Civic. Yeah, that's what we got. And I said, well, what was the name on the tow? Like, what was the name of the towing company? He goes, oh, I don't know. And I said, well, what color was the towing truck? He goes, it was red. And I said, okay, great. And so I got my other car, and I just started looking for a red tow truck. I was driving all around. I just got to find a red tow truck because I got some questions to ask him, because I like justice. And so I'm going to go find, like, who's taking my car. And I look and I look and I look, and I can't find anything for days. I had to get a rental car, blah, blah, blah. A few days later, knock at the door, open the door, it's the police. And they say, Mr. Malone, we found your car. I go, this is wonderful. Where is my car? Your car has been repossessed by the Bank of America. And I said to the policeman, that's interesting, because I don't have anything to do with Bank of America. I don't bank with Bank of America. I have no loans with anything through the Bank of America. I got nothing. And they go, well, you're going to want to call Bank of America. I go, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to want to call them. And so I call up Bank of America, and the conversation really, this is the conversation. I don't even know what you say because I don't have hello, they said, somebody introduced themselves. I said, hey, my name is Jason Malone, and I would like to know why you guys have taken my car. You guys have repossessed my car, and I want to know why, because I don't have anything to do with you. I don't bank with you. I have no loans through you. Like, now feels like a good time to tell you I'm never going to bank with you. And I can hear the lady, she's a little surprised. What's your name again? My name is Jason Malone. And I can just hear her typing. This is how it goes for reals. She's typing, and she goes, Mr. Malone, have you ever lived in Florida? No, I've never lived in Florida. Have you ever lived in Virginia? No, I've never lived in Virginia. Have you ever lived in Georgia? I said, ma'am, I don't know how many of these we're going to do. I have lived in South Carolina my entire life. This is all I got right here. Just a second. Yeah, Mr. Malone, your car was wrongfully repossessed. And so I'm going to give you the number of the tow truck company that took your car. You're going to want to call them. Yeah, I'm going to want to call them. That's exactly right. And so when I call, they answer right away, because I think there was some other conversations going on another line that I didn't know about, where Bank of America was hollering at the tow truck guy. And so anyway, as soon as I call, I pick up the phone, and he's like, yes, Mr. Malone, yes, so sorry. If you'll just let us know where you would like your car, we will bring it to you immediately. And so I said, this was when I was younger in the Lord, and so I was actually a pastor. I said, this is what I said, not my proudest moment. I said, I'll tell you what, how about you don't touch my car until I talk to my lawyer? I hung up the phone. And then I sat there and I thought, I don't have a lawyer. Who has a lawyer at 24? I don't have a lawyer on retainer. I don't have big things going on in my life at 24. I'll just keep a lawyer just in case I need one. And so I tell that story to say this. So in the moment, I called the guy back. I said, listen, just take the car to my mechanic so he can check it out. Because from what I understand, when you guys repossess cars, either rightfully or wrongfully, you just kind of yank it on out of there. So I need to make sure that everything's working right. So you take it to my mechanic. And he's like, yep, I'll do that. And so I felt a little convicted by the Spirit and being a jerk face, and so also just through this time, and this is going to sound overly spiritual, but I don't mean for it to, other than began to think about mercy that had been extended to me in my life, and in this moment, could I extend some mercy and compassion? And so I swung in on the way to, it was around lunchtime, I swung in to Chick-fil-A, and I bought the guy lunch, the repo guy. And I pulled up, and I got out of my car, and before he could say anything, I said, listen, I know that you probably didn't do this on purpose. I'm going to assume that you didn't take my car, and this will sound kind of crazy, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and mercy has been extended to me, And I just want to say, no problem, I forgive you, and here's lunch. And the big burly repo man, because when you think of a repo man, like this is what you, and I don't know, he's the only repo man I've ever met in my life, but if you think of repo man, this was, like, I would want him to be my repo man, except for sometimes he takes the wrong car. But he would be my guy. And so, big burly guy, so when I hand him lunch, he just starts to cry, which is amazing to me. And I didn't do it so he would cry. It just kind of caught me off guard. And I thought, I bet he has a lot of people that, like, get mad at him all the time. And then he was like, well, can I take you to take your rental car back? I'll give you a ride. I'll give you a ride back here. And we actually talked for, like, over a year. Like, he would regularly call. First of all, he said, I want you to know you have free towing for the rest of your life. So that's a pretty good deal. What else you got? I didn't do that. But we were able to talk about Jesus and things. Again, I don't want to over-spiritualize it. Just for me, it's this idea that in our lives, we have the opportunity to extend mercy. And extending mercy is easier for me to do when I remember times that I've received mercy, right? Compassion flows more readily from someone who has experienced compassion. Author Paul Tripp says it this way: mercy means I am so deeply grateful for the forgiveness I have received that I cannot help offering you the same. Mercy means I'm so deeply grateful for the forgiveness I have received that I cannot help offering you the same. Now, here's the deal for me, though, and I'll put it out there to you. Maybe you can relate to this. I forget. Like, there are moments and times when I forget the mercy and compassion that I have received. And in those moments of living forgetful, I'm not as quick to extend compassion and mercy to others. That could be my wife, could be my kids, could be my friends. And while I have received compassion and mercy from others, my wife, my kids, my friends, you as people that I love and get the opportunity to pastor, like being at the same place for a while and pastoring a group of people who are also committed to being a part of that place, what happens over a period of time when you do life together is that you get the opportunity to extend mercy and compassion to one another. And I've experienced that being a pastor here that people have shown me. But all of that pale in comparison to the compassion that I've received from God. And I'm not sure how often you stop and really process through what your life would look like had the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, his Son, not been extended to you. But I actually pray, one of the things we pray as pastors and elders here is we actually pray that you would think about it often. It's a piece of, you hear us use the phrase around here, preaching the gospel to yourself. A piece of preaching the gospel to yourself is that you regularly contemplate the mercy and compassion shown to you from God through Jesus Christ. And the simple fact is, when I take time to remember, when I take time to say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy, the fact is, that does correlate with my compassion towards others. I find that I have a more grateful attitude and heart. I do observe and see that I am more others-centered instead of self-centered when I'm regularly reminding, or the Spirit of God is kind enough to regularly remind me of God's mercy and compassion towards me. We've only got a few weeks left in our study through Jonah. God has been teaching and showing Jonah a good bit about his mercy and compassion. What I appreciate about our study through Jonah, and one of the things we've tried to highlight time and time again, I'll attempt to do it again this morning, is how relatable Jonah is to us. Like when we read through the story of Jonah, we catch a glimpse of someone else who has a tendency to quickly forget. Someone who struggles to make sense about how God extends mercy and compassion and to whom he extends mercy and compassion. So from running the other way, when we first started out in Jonah 1, Jonah running the other way, to a hurricane arriving on the scene, to being thrown into the water to drown, to being swallowed by a fish, to articulating that salvation comes from the Lord while in the belly of said fish, to obediently going to share God's message of repentance to his enemies, to getting mad at God for being compassionate towards his enemies and not just being mad or angry, but so mad or angry that he asked God just to kill him. We pick up in verse 5 of chapter 4, which says this: Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Stop right there for just a moment. So he's obediently delivered the message of repentance that God had given him. And he observes, we studied this a couple of weeks ago, each and every person, from rich to poor, from popular to unpopular, from peasant to king, repenting. And he knows that God will relent and doesn't destroy and wipe out Assyria. And he gets mad about it. Pulls up a seat outside of the city in hopes that maybe God changes mind. Still wipe him out. Like, it is this mental picture for me as I read through this of a sulking kid who doesn't like how things are playing out, whether that be at recess or when kids get together to play. And they huff and they puff and they sulk. Sometimes as a parent, you'll observe this in your kids when they're pouting, right? And I wonder sometimes, for me, I know when I've observed my kids pouting a little bit and I want to have a conversation with them, there's a part of me, I've got this little smirk, like in some ways I'm chuckling a little bit, right? And last week you saw, we studied through it, like you saw God look at Jonah and say, listen, is this getting mad thing? How's that working? Like your anger, like how's that working out for you? Do you do well to get so angry? Jonah, really, you're ruining your day. You're not really ruining mine in regards to your attitude. And Jonah just kind of doubles down, so to speak, on his poutiness. And God does what he does. He shows a pouting child, I would say, even more compassion. Like, he continues to teach Jonah in the midst of the compassion that he is extending. Look at verse 6. He says, now the Lord appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So Jonah's hot, right? Like, he's hot in every way. He's emotionally hot, mentally hot, physically hot. God provides a plant to give him some shade, and commentators have said this is probably a castor oil plant, which is known for growing rather quickly and having huge, broad leaves. And what you read here in regards to how Jonah felt about getting some shade from the plant is intriguing to me. It says that he was exceedingly glad. Like, that's a strong wording of emotion for a plant. So glad for this plant. But don't miss that God's the one who provided it for him, right? The word used is appointed. It's the same word used in Jonah 1:17 when it says the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And here in Jonah 4, even in the midst of Jonah's frustration and in the midst of his aggravation and in the midst of his pouting, our compassionate God provides. And I'm not sure that Jonah sees it that way in the moment, yeah? For me, again, I'll talk about me. When I'm in the middle of feeling sorry for me, I don't often attribute the good and simple things provided me as the kindness of the Lord. Oftentimes, I'm quick to think, good. It's about time. Like a little blessing in the midst of me feeling sorry for myself, right? A little compassion shown me, a little mercy extended my way in the midst of a season where I'm just pouting and feeling sorry for me isn't automatically one of thank you, Lord. It's actually good. It's about time something went my way. I deserve something to work out for me. Maybe you can relate to that type of thinking as well. Years and years ago, I had someone encourage me to be more intentional about thanking God for everything and to pay attention to thankfulness for things that may seem small, but they're worth being thankful for. Now, you'll see it this time of year with Thanksgiving on the social medias, like people will start listing all the things, which is great. It's a wonderful thing. But this idea of actually doing that on the regular, a kind of intentional thinking, actually has the potential to shape how you process mercy and compassion and the mercy and compassion that you've received and how you extend that to others. But I don't believe that's how Jonah's processing it. Based on what we read in the next few verses, he's really struggling. Verse 7 says, but when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. How about that? So let's just review, right? God has hurled a storm upon the water. God has appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it spit Jonah up. God appointed a plant to give him shade, then a worm to eat the plant, and then he appointed a scorching east wind to blow and the sun to continue to blaze down. And when the plant dies, Jonah says, this is so typical of my life, right? And again, I think this is so relatable for us, right? What other kind of things do we say when this kind of stuff happens? Figures. Sounds about right. I'm not surprised. I can't catch a break. Now, some of you go, Jason, I'm not that extreme about it, really? Well, here's what I would pose you do. Bless you. I would pose that the people you do life with most closely, you just ask them, how do you respond? My wife and I have had this conversation. My wife and I both are strong in the field of sarcasm. And so And we knew that about each other when we were dating, and so we actually had some intentional conversations early on before we ever got married. We're like, let's not be overly sarcastic towards one another. Let's use our sarcasm to be sarcastic towards other things, because it's just better that way. We'll feel like we're on the same team being sarcastic towards everyone else, but we won't use it with it. We've done fairly well at that. Anyway, but do you ever, like, my wife and I have this conversation with each other when something kind of goes the way that we weren't expecting it to go or the way that we didn't want it to go, and one of us says, so typical. Like, we lovingly, it has kind of become a thing because we didn't realize, maybe you don't realize how often you do that, right? Like, if you'll point it out, I don't know if that's a safe place for you to do this, but I don't know. Just maybe talk about it on date night. Anyway, like, how do you respond when that kind of stuff happens? In the midst of difficult seasons, in the midst of thinking that everything and everyone's against you, and it's not working out like I want it to work out. If I was to draw it up, I definitely wouldn't draw it up like this. I would draw it up totally different. Now, Jonah takes it to a whole other level, because I haven't done this yet, but I don't want to blow past it, because maybe you have. Maybe things have been so bad for you that you relate to this, so I'm not mocking or making fun. This is where Jonah is. What does he say? God, just kill me. Just take my life from me, because it's not even worth living. Now, maybe for a lot of us in the room, that seems a little bit extreme. In verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So, God brings the same question back around from verse 4, and Jonah's response this time is what? Yeah, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Like, you have to chuckle a little bit. Like, this is a real conversation that's taking place here, people. Like, this is actually how it's going. Like, you read through this, there's two parts of me when I read through the story of Jonah. There is this comical, and I've chuckled some even as I read it today. I chuckled a lot as I was studying it. There is this comical, are you serious about what you're saying to the Lord, right? Your attitude and words towards God. This is how you feel after you were disobedient and you attempted to run from God only to be thrown into the water to drown, only to be saved by a giant fish, and the Lord in his kindness and mercy and compassion leads you to a place of acknowledging that salvation comes from him alone, and then you're spit up by the fish, observe a city of terrorists, repent, and now you would rather die than have God spare the city and take away your shady plant. Are you serious? Right? But then there's this, so for me it's weird because I've got that I'm thinking, but there's also this thought for me. I really see myself in Jonah. And my guess is you can relate to it as well. From self-pity to discouragement with how your life is playing out, to being thankful for how God has dealt with you and shown you compassion, to being frustrated at how you perceive God is treating you when he's not as compassionate as you think he should be, and at the same time being frustrated at how you perceive God is treating others. You're frustrated that he's not being as compassionate enough to those that you love and also too merciful to those that you don't think deserve his mercy. Like, there is so much going on here that for me, as I study through this book, I go, I get that. I relate to that. I've been there. I am there. I could see myself being there. And God has the last word here in the book of Jonah. He had the first word in Jonah 1:1, and now the last word. And I'm thankful because, as we've been saying all along, the story of Jonah really tells us many things about God. It says this in verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Which is kind of weird at the end, right? Like, that's what we're walking out with. And we can have this debate if you want to, because we were talking about it in the meeting the other day. There are some commentators who think that the first four verses of chapter 4 should be at the end and so on and so forth, but it doesn't matter really in this regard. There's a few probing questions. And the question that God is asking of Jonah is, should I not pity or have compassion on Nineveh? Jonah, you had pity and compassion for the plant that you did nothing to bring into existence, and it only lasted for a few hours. You were exceedingly glad about a plant, and then you wanted to die when the plant was taken away. Like, you are really attached to this thing. In contrast, I want to let you know, Jonah, that I'm really attached to my creation. I'm really attached to people. God's question to Jonah about his concern for the plant, which the plant obviously has less value, versus his concern for the city of Nineveh, is meant to invite Jonah And I think we can also say to us to see this upside down nature of Jonah's value system, right? He's upset, he's angry, he's bitter. And that happens on varying levels to all of us when we forget the mercy given us. So I'll say what I said at the beginning. Extending mercy is easier for me to do when I remember that I've received mercy. Compassion towards others flows more readily from someone who has experienced compassion. So how do we go about remembering this in such a way that it shapes us and it changes us, and this is actually something we see ourselves growing in? God is saying, let me show you something in this conversation with Jonah. He's saying, let me show you something about me that's very different from you, Jonah. I don't need you, but I choose you. Like, that for me is what's so incredibly encouraging and humbling all at the same time. So think about it with me, if you would, for a moment. How and why would a God that needs nothing, you get that, right? Like, God, and I'm not trying to be ugly, I just think about it. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. Right? Is God self-sufficient in and of himself? Yes. God is self-sufficient in and of himself. Yet he voluntarily, willingly chooses to have pity and compassion towards you, towards me, towards us. In an amazing way to attach himself to us. And for me, that's something that I haven't been able to get over. And honestly, I pray that I would never get over. And if that is true about him, what he's extended to me, that he doesn't need me, yet he chose me. That he willingly chose to have pity and compassion towards me, to invite me in, to have relationship with me. Then who am I to say who else he should have mercy towards? He says here to Jonah, he says, what happens to Nineveh matters to me. And it's not just here. It's in lots of places. Last fall we studied through Hosea, yeah? Hosea being all about the unfaithfulness of children of Israel. And the Lord says in Hosea, he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. It's amazing to me. His compassion, his mercy. You notice how God talks about even Nineveh here in verse 11. They don't know. He says they don't know their right hand from their left. They're lost. And it struck me, like, it's kind of a caring way to talk about people that we know were evil. And of course, he wanted them to turn from their evil ways. He said that through Jonah to them. But even the wording here is a tender, it's tender words. He knows their number. How many? 120,000. Jonah, there are 120,000 people in that city who are lost. You fast forward into the New Testament and you see Jesus, as opposed to Jonah, doing what? Looking over a city and weeping. Not sitting on the outskirts pouting, wishing that God would wipe them out. And you can read and study, and commentators say that the word most used to describe Jesus as he walked the planet, the emotion that describes him most, is that of compassion. And everything kind of hangs there. Like, we're not going to wrap it up this morning. We're going to talk a little bit more in the weeks to come. But, you know, Jonah kind of wraps up here. And you can read history, and you can find out. You can keep moving forward and see what happens to Assyria and Nineveh and all that sort of thing. But we'll save that for another day, and we'll just talk this morning here as we conclude about what about us? What do we process as Jonah wraps up? What do we learn or need to be reminded of in regards to who God is and who we are in relation to who God is? So here's what I've been pondering, and I want to invite you to ponder it. Some questions I've been asking myself that you can ponder them and ask questions of yourself. And just a couple of things for me. One, God is full of compassion and mercy. God is full of compassion and mercy. I want to ask you this question. Do you believe and live in the reality that He is full of compassion and mercy towards you? Do you believe and live in the reality that God is full of compassion and mercy towards you? And the reason I want you to think about it, not just in the moment of the end of this service, but in the week to come, is because for some of you in the room, that's a real quick yes. And I can acknowledge that. For some of you, you hear that question posed and you go, yeah. And then others of you, you aren't so sure. It's not a quick yes. It's a I don't know. It's a I'm not sure. It's a no. It's a I got questions and I got doubts. And I want to say this to you as one of the pastors and elders here. I want you to know that Summit's an okay place and a safe place to wrestle that question. I taught this message last week at Malden in Cherrydale. And this week I've had conversations, emails, other conversations with people who they're not a quick yes on that. The second question I would ask you is, do you believe that He, God, is full of compassion and mercy towards everyone created? And again, for some of you, that's a quick yes. You go, absolutely. And then others of you, you would say, I'm not so sure about that. And this is an okay place to wrestle with that too. Based on your past, based on things that have happened to you, based on things that have happened to people that you love and care about, based on the tension and the wrestle that is justice and mercy and how that plays out, Lamentations 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Do you believe that to be true? Do you live in the reality of that being true? That His mercy for you is new every morning. It doesn't run out. And you are you equally convinced that that is true of people that you do life with? Those you know and those that you don't know. The other thing I've been thinking about is this, and if we've embraced His compassion and mercy towards us, we will be growing and extending compassion and mercy towards others. Now, I'm not saying that's a quick growth. I'm not saying that's easy growth. But I do think there is growth. If we have embraced His compassion and mercy towards us, that we will begin to see growing in how we extend compassion and mercy towards others. You know, part of our sanctification and transformation journey is growing in compassion and mercy because we're in Christ and the Spirit of God indwells us and is changing us and shaping us. So I'd ask this question of you, have you seen some growth in this area in your life? Not only do you see it in yourself, do you see it in those that you do life with most closely? Are you quick to speak a word of encouragement to the others when you see it in them? When you observe your spouse, your kids, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, when you see them extend compassion and mercy towards someone who deserves the opposite of their mercy and compassion that they just extended to them, are you quick to point out to them what you observed and saw the Spirit of God doing in and through their life? Are you willing to regularly evaluate where you're still angry and judgmental? The question could be this: do you do well to be angry at? There's a blank there, and different people are going to put different things in the blank, yeah? We all have different words that we would put there. Are you seeing transformation? Are you known as someone that others can come to and they'll receive compassion? They'll receive mercy. They'll receive sympathy and understanding. I've often said it this way: if you're constantly shocked and appalled at the brokenness of people, don't be surprised or offended when broken people don't want to share with you about their brokenness or invite you into their brokenness. This is one of the issues facing the church in the middle of what I call a selective outrage culture. If you're constantly on the social medias, raging about whatever it is you're raging about, don't be surprised when broken people don't want to come to you with their brokenness because they've already read what you think about everything that's broken. Right? Like, think about it, just practically. If you work in an office complex and you're known as the person who has an opinion about everything, outraged about everything, put out by everything, world's going to hell in a handbasket about everything, hunker down, can't wait till Jesus comes back and takes care of everything, then don't be surprised when the people in the office that you do life with don't want to come to you about how their life's falling apart because they already know what you think about it. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There it is, right? Like, I've received it, so I extend it. I've received His compassion and mercy. I can extend His compassion and mercy. And the last thing I'd say, you can trust that God's mercy and justice aren't competing. You can trust that God's mercy and justice aren't competing. We were having our pastoral study meeting. I think Kyle Eastep was the one that said that in the meeting. I thought it was really good. Like, this is the theological wrestle for many. It's part of what Jonah's struggling with. Because Jonah would say this. Jonah would have said, God, here's what I know about you. I know that you're holy, and I know that you're perfect, and I know that you're full of justice. So how can you let this city be? Like, how can you be concerned for them and compassionate towards them? And that's the tension that a lot of people struggle with. If He is holy and just, then He must punish sin and evil. So how can He be merciful? Can God be a good God and not deal with the evil that is in the world? Or how could He be called loving if He actually does deal with the evil of the world? I believe that our hope in the midst of that wrestle at times is found in looking to the cross and the empty tomb. Tim Keller, pastor from New York City, says it this way. I thought it was pretty excellent. If Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that's how God can be infinitely just, because all sin was punished there. And it's how God can be infinitely loving, because He took it upon Himself. On the cross, both the justice and love of God fully cooperate, have their way, and shine out brilliantly. Jonah knew it too, because he says, just as a reminder from last week, Jonah 4, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, that you are slow to anger and that you are abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Mercy and compassion has been extended to so many of you in this room. May we be a people known for extending it in the places that God in his kindness and sovereignty has placed us, that other people would see that what took place on the cross actually means that God's mercy and justice aren't competing. They're not. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'll ask Grayson and the team to come back up. And as they do, I want them to sing a song over you. And want to leave you this morning as they sing over you with the opportunity to contemplate some of those questions that we just processed through. For some of you this morning, maybe an opportunity to contemplate that God is full of compassion and mercy. To actually consider whether or not you believe and live in the reality, not just believe, I asked it that way on purpose, live in the reality of. You can believe it and not live in the reality of it. Do you believe and live in the reality that he is full of compassion and mercy towards you? And it's a safe place to say I struggle with that, but I would ask that in the midst of your struggle with that, that you would be so kind as to ask the Lord to show you that. Or maybe some others of you, it's not that you struggle to believe that he's full of compassion and mercy towards you, but that he's full of compassion and mercy towards his creation, his created. To ponder whether or not the compassion and mercy you've experienced, you're actually growing and extending to others. To ask yourself the question, what goes in the blank do you do well to be angry at? Or just maybe for you this morning to have the Spirit of God remind you that God's mercy and justice aren't competing. Take a moment and listen to the Spirit, what he would like to say to your heart and mind as they sing this over us this morning.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.